I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah 53. And I would like to bring a message on the subject of substitution. And the subtitle is Salvation Through Jesus Christ, Taking Our Place in Judgment. Isaiah 53, I'd like to read verses 4 to 6. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our gracious and our divine Heavenly Father, once again we bow our heads before Thee. We thank You for another opportunity that You've given to us to preach Your Word, to worship together with Your flock here in this church. And I pray Your blessings upon each and every one. Lord, as we read this text, we realize that we have been so blessed that You took our place. You took our sin. You suffered and paid the equivalence of our hell in Your body on that tree, shedding Your precious blood that we might be redeemed. You took our place. Lord, help us to think about that. Help us to understand it. Help us that our minds will be able to assimilate this wonderful truth that no longer do we stand guilty before God because of Jesus Christ taking our place, suffering for us. The just one, the holy one, suffering for the wicked, for the sinner. Thank You, O Lord. Help us to meditate upon Thy Word. Lord, grant me the liberty to preach Your Word this evening in a way that would be pleasing first of all to Thee, and that Your people here this evening, those that are lost, might be able to understand what is being said. Open our eyes to Your Word, O Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. In Psalm 69 and verse 9, the psalmist writes, "For the zeal of Thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach Thee are fallen upon me." In 1 Peter 3:18, another text I would like to bring to your attention. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. His sacrifice one day, more than 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, a little less, we don't know the exact date, but He died. He was led to Golgotha, bearing a cross. They mocked Him. They ridiculed Him. They plucked out the facial hairs, His beard. They spat upon Him, said all kinds of vile things against our Lord. They placed a crown of thorns upon His head. So you can just imagine what He looked like. Blood streaming all over His body. He suffered for me and for you. He suffered for our sins. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross something which you and I or anyone else could never have done. No one could have taken the place and accomplished what Jesus Christ did. There was not another perfect one. It took the sinless Son of God to do this marvelous work of redemption. And His sinful chosen ones could not do it for themselves. I couldn't die. I couldn't shed my blood to pay for my sin debt. Only Jesus Christ could do that. You and I were in bondage and could not free ourselves from the bond slave of sin. In fact, we were, as the Scriptures tells us, enemies of God, and we could not love Him. We had offended a holy God and snubbed His justice. Some even consider that maybe God will look at their good works and that His scale will show that their good works outweigh their bad actions. But it just does not work that way at all. There's no good in us. Any good we do, we give glory to God for Him working in us and through us. If God has worked the work of grace in your life and you have repented of your sins, then and only then will you be justified in God's sight. We all have had bad attitudes. We all were lost sinners, and we all need God's mercy. We had offended His divinity, His holiness, and we could not in ourselves satisfy His demands. What is substitution? This subject, which we will consider this evening, is the law-word aspect of Christ's atoning death, in which He took our place and paid our debt, which satisfied His Holy Father. In other words, He was the only one in the history of this old world who was born here of a woman. Of course, His Father was the Holy Spirit, God Almighty. And we know that only He, who was divine, as much divine as He was human. But He lived a life perfectly in this world. There was no sin in Him. When the Jewish children were taught what kind of lamb had to be chosen to be sacrificed, it had to be one without spot, without blemish. There would be nothing wrong with that animal. Couldn't have a bad eye. Couldn't have a bad leg. It had to be perfect. And so our substitute had to be perfect. And He was. He was. Now the question is, do we need a substitute? Now all of us know what a substitute is in our minds. There have been times when people have had to substitute for me, take my place when I was sick. And I'm sure that you children know that in school, it's a happy day, generally, when a substitute comes. Isn't that right? Ooh, we can play. No, you shouldn't. But someone takes the place of another. But yes, we do definitely need a substitute. God's will to save us has made a substitute necessary. There had to be a substitute to take care of the sin question in our lives. Our salvation begins with the sovereign will of God. Provisions have been made for us according to the counsel of God's own will. Look with me in the book of Ephesians. And we'll be reading quite a bit here in the book of Ephesians. But in chapter 1, first of all, we read verses 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. In other words, if you are saved this evening, God had that planned. God had that planned. And He did it according to not my will, not your will, but His own will. Verse 12 says, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. While He chose us in love and predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, we learn that this also is according to the good pleasure of His will. In other words, He wants to. Why did He elect Ted Tweet? I have no idea. I think of people in my family, uncles, aunts, even grandparents, that personally I don't believe that they knew the Lord. Why are they not? Why were they not chosen? Just because the good pleasure of God's will. I don't have any answer for it. That's the only answer I can give you. Just because God wanted to do it that way. Because He loves me in a way so special that He chose me. It wasn't anything in me that I had done to deserve His love or His affection. but He just wanted to save me. If you're saved, the same thing works out. Look with me in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. According as He has chosen us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. How? According to the good pleasure of His will. Redemption and forgiveness of sins is according to the riches of His grace as He has purposed in Himself. He has that power, that authority to do as He wills in this world. Who's going to stop Him? Who can tell Him He can't do it? Who is foolish enough to say, you don't know what you're doing? Listen, God is God. He is all authority. In Ephesians 1, 7 to 9 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Would you sell your salvation? Would you sell your salvation? No, we wouldn't sell our salvation. It's foolish even to think of it. I shouldn't even have said it. There's no way you could. It was a gift of God. Read that with me again. In whom we have redemption through His blood. There's that butcher shop religion. That's what our enemies tell about us. But it's the only way. Without the blood, there is no salvation. There's none. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. If you want to be made free in Christ, the blood has got to be applied in your case. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Our substitute took care of meeting all the necessary requirements of His Father. God was not obligated to save the fallen race of mankind or any member of it. But then we hear the two words, but God, who is rich in mercy. I know that's more than two words, but God. And I'm going to add a few. Who is rich in mercy? Saved us. Saved us. He just willed to do so. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Are you happy and joyful for knowing that He took care of that problem you have? He took care of my problem. Serious problem. A problem that I could not cure myself. And that was my sin. It was before me every day when I was under conviction. There it was. Always there. But God, who is rich in mercy, the substitute became real in my life. I saw Him as my only hope. My only rescue. The only way that I could be relieved from my sin. My sin taken away from me. 2 Peter 2:4 tells us that God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. In other words, He could have done the same thing with all of us. But no. He had a plan of redemption for His people. And that's whom Jesus came to save. Matthew 1:21 we saw the first night. That He came to save His people from their sins. And God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And so then, if you are saved this night, we have so much to rejoice in. But you that are not saved, you that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, are you going to go with all those wicked angels? Satan? All the wicked people? I hope not. I pray to God that you will repent of your sins even this evening and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is the only one that can be your substitute. I can't be your substitute. Brother Reynolds can't be your substitute. But Jesus can. He can take care of that problem that is plaguing you, that is aggravating you every night when you lay down and try to close your eyes at night. And you know that if you don't wake up in the morning and you die, that there's no hope for you. You know, God could have looked at this old wicked world and despised it. He did one time. And only 8 souls were saved out of the millions of people that were there during Noah's time. He could send a cleansing fire and burn this old devil-loving world right now if He wanted to. But He has a remnant. He has some. And maybe you are that last one that needs to repent and trust in Christ. Maybe you this evening need to think hard about this thing. He has a remnant left that He loves, that He has chosen, whom He was going to call unto Himself that they might live with Him in glory forever and ever. And no hell, no more fear, but joy and happiness in knowing the Lord. God willed to save sinners in a way which would not diminish His justice or compromise His holy law. And so a substitute was necessary to accomplish this because of His purpose and His will. He was to save each of those whom He wrote in a book before this world was made. Before the foundations were built, He said, I'm going to save some of these people. I'm going to save some of these people. Don't believe the radio and TV pastors that say that the moment that you believe in God, believe in Christ, trust Him, make a decision or whatever they say, that your name will be written at that moment in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Doesn't say that anywhere. But what it says is found here in Ephesians as well. Let's start with verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him. When? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. And we've already read these, but I'm going to read them again. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, notice, God hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Has He made you accepted in the Beloved? Not have you accepted Him, but has He made you accepted in the Beloved? In whom we have redemption. In other words, we have been purchased, and we spoke last night, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. And we could go on, but we'll stop there. There had to be someone to pay the price of all our sins. And so Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, paid that price. Became our substitute. Took our hell upon Himself, the equivalence of our hell upon Himself. What condensation that He did. Brought Himself from the glories of heaven to this sin-cursed earth, to live like us men. In poverty He lived. Seeing the evil all around Him. Even His own brothers did not believe in Him. Many of them, some of them. But He loved us. He came to us who deserved hell, who deserved to pay for our own sins and the devil's hell. But He had mercy upon us. What love beyond measure. God's law also made a substitute necessary. The law required the shedding of substitutionary blood for the remission of sins. Look with me in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 9. Reading verse 22 and 28. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered, just one time, offered once to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. God's law demanded the shedding of blood, and Jesus Christ paid that fully. There was no other payment necessary. God's law demanded that sin's wages, or what sin cost, what it was valued at, in sin points. I don't know how else I'll say it. You are guilty of how many points of sin? You know, I've stopped to think and meditate on this. And when I start thinking of me and my sin, and then start thinking of the city that I live in, and then the state that I live in, and then the country we live in, and the millions upon millions of people who have trusted in Christ, How is it possible? It's not for us to figure out. Just believe. Believe His Word. Believe Him. He does not lie. If you would repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, that blood would be applied in your place. Will pay for your sin. Are you worried about it? Does it bother you that you are not saved? And that you are lost? It should. It should. Romans 6:23 clearly says, and all of us know this verse, but for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the book of Ezekiel 18 and 4 says, behold, now notice now, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In other words, lost person, your soul is the property of God. It's not yours. God owns your soul. He demands of you to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Acts 17:30 tells you that. So repent. Believe the gospel. Do we need a substitute? Of course we do. God demands of it. Another thing that makes it necessary is that sin itself makes a substitute necessary. Because sin separates man from God. The Bible says God cannot look upon sin. In Isaiah 59:1 and 2, it says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities or your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Repent. Repent. You know, as a Christian, there are times when I feel the Lord is a long ways off. And so when I sense that He is a long ways off and He's not listening to me, I better examine myself. And I better get on my knees and start repenting of some things. He hasn't moved. He hasn't moved. It's not His fault. It's my fault. It's your fault when we get away from the Lord. He loves us just the same. His love never changes. It's always the same. But our communion with Him, our relation still is son and father, daughter and father. But our communication with Him diminishes when there's sin. When there's sin. And that's when we need to go to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, I believe it's in 1 Peter, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, is the way it starts. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why you need a substitute. That's why I need the substitute. Sin kills, so we will all die. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. The next point is this: what is the required nature of the needed substitute? What is the required nature of the needed substitute, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Bible makes that very clear to us. He must be made like those for whom He was a substitute. He came to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He walked among men. He was tempted at all points such as we are, yet without sin. He had to walk as we walk. Hebrews, the second chapter, please, in verse 11. "For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren." Jesus is not ashamed of us. He can call us brethren. Look at 17, it says, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him that to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful High Priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." To have reconciliation with God, there has to be an intermediary. There has to be a mediator. And the only mediator between us and God is the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one. There are no others. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, in verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." In other words, you can go to Him. You can cry out to Him. You can pray to Him. But was in all points, as I've already mentioned, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so 16 tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This one that is our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, must be man, because in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." This one has to be sinless in order to receive sin's wages for other people. He must be perfect and without any sin. To prove that, look at chapter 7 of Hebrews, 24 to 27. It's important to read this now. "But this man, Jesus, because He continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth," "ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for their own sins, and then for the people's. For this He did once when He offered up Himself. He didn't have to ask the Father, forgive me. No. He had done no wrong. He had done no wrong. But what He did in paying our penalty, He did it well. He did it all the way. His Father was pleased with what He did. This same sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute, had to act voluntarily like a lamb. Various verses, we'll turn to John 10 and read these verses. Notice with me. John 10, verse 11, starting there. Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. In other words, He defends the sheep. He does all He can to protect the sheep. He would even give His life. Remember David, as I mentioned, David defending his flock. And he took a lamb out of the mouth of a lion. He also killed the bear, defending that flock. Well, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ Himself defends His flock. We're His, and we're His forever. In verse 15 of the same, as the Father knoweth Me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down My life for the sheep. Why? He was our substitute. Took our sin debt. 17 and 18, therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me. In other words, those soldiers, they wounded Him. But they didn't take His life from Him. He gave His life of His own accord. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. He permitted Judas to go out and bring those soldiers. Because He knew His hour had come. He knew it was time to accomplish the purpose He came to earth to accomplish. He had to go through with it now. He had to drink that cup. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And He did. He was victorious over that, the sacrifice He made. He was victorious after being crucified, after He gave His life. He went into that tomb, and He came forth out of that tomb after 3 days and three nights. Victorious. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father. Notice that. Now, the Father told Him to do this. He was obedient to this point too as well. He was obedient in everything He did. And then also, this substitute could not be only man. He had to be God as well. Notice with me in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Do you get that? Listen to it. Now he wasn't afraid to say that He was the Son of God. Boy, they hated that when he said that. Let this mind be in you. Or think about this. Meditate upon this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, he had no fear of saying that he was God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I love the song, "He could have called 10,000 angels." But you know why he chose not to call those 10,000 angels? Because he had a job to do. He had an agreement with his Father in heaven. It was a plan that was planned even before the foundation of the world. Before the book was written, possibly. Most probably. That we are going to do this and do it right. And it's only going to take one time. And those people will be redeemed. They don't have to be re-redeemed. They're redeemed one time and forever. That's why he promised eternal life to those that believe in him. Our Lord and Savior fulfilled all of these requirements, brethren. And then the divine provision of our substitute. God provided a substitute because man could not provide one for himself. Could not provide a substitute that which could take away sin. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified." By one offering. Not two, not three, not anything we can do, but he did it his way. And his way is the best way. It's the only way. Believe it. Trust him. God provided someone upon whom he could lay all the sins of all those for whom he was going to be their substitute. No one of Adam's sinful race could do such a thing. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could fulfill such a bill as this. No one else could do such a thing. Praise God that He included me and included you. And if you would but repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, you would be included too. You would be included too. God sent His Son to take our place. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God gave His Son that every believer may have eternal life. We all know John 3:14-18. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Your substitute, my substitute, had to be crucified, had to be lifted up upon that cross. Even as that serpent was lifted up. And afterward was destroyed into powder. But Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. Verse 15, "that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Lost person here this evening. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Can you believe? Can you believe? How far-reaching is this substitute's work? How far does the work of Christ upon Calvary, being our substitute, extend out? Real quickly, Jesus bore, carried the sins of many, as it says in our text that we read in Isaiah 53, 11 and 12. Let's turn there and read it. Isaiah 53, 11 and 12. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In other words, God was satisfied at what Christ did at Calvary. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities, or their sins. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. There the sinless Son of God, nailed to that tree, before the world naked, shameful condition, shameful, between two malefactors, guilty of murder and sedition and whatever else. And He died and became our substitute, took our sin upon Himself. Can we understand it? Can we see the depth of it? It reaches to all those who will believe. He was slain for His people, as it says in verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was He stricken. For everyone that would come to Him. He was a substitute for His seed. Isaiah 53 and 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Can you imagine that? Listen to what it says. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Yet He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed and shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He was a substitute for us. He gave His life for the sheep, as we've already read in John 10. He was delivered to be put to death in the place of each of God's elect ones. But the death of the sinner who spends eternity in hell will be a living death. You cannot die, but you want to. In hell, there's nothing to live for. It's only negative. Everything is horrible. And you want to die and can't. Oh, we don't want that for you. We don't want that for you. We want you to live eternally with Jesus Christ. We believe in a Redeemer who really redeems. A redemption that is truly effective in the lives of His children. We believe in an atonement which really fixed and secured our position with Holy God. The barrier was taken away. The curtain was rent from top to bottom, making access to the Heavenly Father for each of His blood-bought children. Those who had a substitute. Everyone that had the substitute. We, by His grace, have been reconciled to God. There's no more enmity between us. And last of all, Jesus was our death substitute. He took our place, our hell, our eternal punishment upon Himself. The righteous one taking the sinner's place just because He loved us. Oh, what love beyond all comprehension. What a priceless gift that God has given, has freely given to each of us who have believed. Oh, how He deserves our love and our faithful service. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have a substitute to pay for your sin. And so you'll have to pay for your own in hell. But you can repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is the only one that can help you out with this problem. You, alone with Him, we can help you. We can show you Scripture. But at the end of it all, it comes down to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit convincing you of what you need. And you need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Give up. Give in to Him. There's no other way. Trust Him today. Trust Him tonight. May God bless you with these words, brother.